Book of Galatians, chapter number 2, and if you found your place, stand with us. We'll reverence the Word of God, and you can rest from your seats. I know all of you have been sitting all day not doing a thing, and you just need to stand up for a while, right? All right, just going to read one verse, and a very familiar verse. Very familiar verse tonight, but a verse that I'd like to share a few thoughts from, and I think it'll be a help to us with the Lord's help tonight. May he bless us in the word. Galatians 2, chapter number 2, verse number 20. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to preach tonight on that statement found in the middle of verse number 20, I now live. Father, we bow in your presence this evening, and we thank you for life in Christ. And Lord, we don't know life apart from him. Lord, even before we were saved, we may have been born into this world, and we may have been living a life, but Lord, we didn't know life. And Lord, I'm thankful for the life that you've brought into my existence through Jesus Christ. I thank you for the life that I now live. Thank you, Lord, for the life that I have now entered into. Lord, I don't miss anything from the old life. And I bless you and thank you for the life I have in Christ. I thank you, Lord, as I look around at this life that I'm living, I see your hand upon every facet of this life. And I give you glory, I magnify your name, and I bless you tonight. And I pray that just through the examination of this verse, that your people would be encouraged in their heart, strengthened in their walk with you. Lord, we're living in a day where there's so much negativity on every hand, and I just pray our hearts and our spirits might be lifted by the Word of God tonight to see what we have in Christ and what we've been made by Christ. And Lord, I ask you now, Lord, help us tonight from your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach on I Now Live. Very simple title, not profound, but though it is very simple and it is somewhat not profound, it is profound. And what I mean by that is when you consider all that we were before God saved us, for the Apostle Paul to say, I now live, it brings to mind the words such as amazing, miracle, unbelievable. And what's interesting is this statement, I now live, is a declaration. This is a declarative statement, a declaration of fact. He's telling us that where once I was dead in sin, now I'm alive in Christ. It is also, though, not only a declaration of fact, it is also a present reality to the Apostle Paul. When he says this, he is stating the reality. This is where he's living at. This is his home address right now. He's not speaking from just an idea. He's not speaking from something that he hopes to attain. But this is coming from the reality that he is in right now, that he is living. He is telling us that he is aware of the life that he has in Jesus Christ. And I'm aware that I've been made alive in Christ tonight as well. I'm aware of what he's done for me, but I'm also aware now that I am alive to Christ. I'm not just alive in Christ, but I'm alive to Christ. And what I mean by that is once where my senses were dead toward God, they've been made alive to God. I had no interest in him before I was saved, no inclination towards him. I wasn't inclined to God. I wasn't seeking him. I didn't desire him. My eyes did not see the beauty of Christ. My ears did not hear his beckoning call to my heart. I had not received his blessings. I was in darkness. I was without life. And all of a sudden, I've entered into this state of living, this being made aware, and my senses being awakened to who Christ is, and wanting to know him more, and wanting to experience him in my life. I now live. And living for Christ and pleasing him, because I now have life in him. I realized that preaching is a lot like writing slogans. You know, like for athletic shoe companies or commercial slogans for different products. A lot of times we as preachers, we stand up and we get in front of a crowd of people or a congregation of people and we try to tell them, just do it, you know, just live for Jesus, you know. Just be all you can be for Him, or, you know, just get up and get in and get out and go on for God. I mean, we'll have all these little interesting, what we like to think of as being catchy one-liners, zingers. But you know, the Christian life is so much more than that. And it's a wonderful thought to know that living the Christian life isn't just a slogan. It's not just a sales advertisement, but it's a reality for the child of God. And if God's ever done something in your heart, you know that reality. And our text tonight is written by a man who knew what it was to once be dead and now be made alive. He wrote about it often in his writings. And what a blessing that is. Here's a man who, he's not speaking from theory, he's speaking from experience. Paul had heard the message of Christ, and as a result, he says in our text, I now live. I was once dead, but I now live. It reminds me of another man in the Gospels who said, I once was blind, but now I see. Paul, in essence, is telling us, I once was dead, but now I live. And in this message, Paul tells us how you and I, we can live right now for God. We can live right now to God, for God, and for His glory. And I want us to know that this verse teaches us that every believer can live for Christ. Now, I'm preaching to a small congregation, but even in a small congregation, I dare say there's maybe at least one or two of you out there that have experienced some temptation today, or have experienced some difficulty in the Christian life today. And if you're not willing to admit it, I'll admit it for myself. We all have struggles, but it's good to know that even in the midst of struggles, and even in a time or on a day or in a moment when we sense the weakness of our flesh and we fall or we stumble in our walk with the Lord, that's not the end. That doesn't define us as a Christian. I'm not defined by my mistakes, but I'm defined by the life that I live. And that life is in Christ Jesus. So my life is defined by Christ tonight. And man, when you get to thinking that way, it'll help you. Even when you mess up, even when you stumble, even when you fall. When you say something you shouldn't say, do something you shouldn't do, think something you shouldn't think. It'll help you not to dwell upon that, not to wallow in that mistake, in that sin, but to realize I've been called to a higher standard of living, and I may have messed up, but this is not my life. This is what I used to be. It's not what I am anymore. And by the grace of God, my life is in Christ. And let's go on and continue to live for Him and serve Him. That's what Paul's telling us. That we can, everyone, live like Christ every day by the grace of God. And I believe he tells us that in this verse. We see the formula for it right here before us tonight. He's telling us that we, in this verse, that we can live just like he was living. Just like when he made the statement, I now live. That is the thought that he's addressing here. And it's the thought that I want to address tonight. And I believe the truths taught here will tell us how we now can live like Paul was living. And it's exactly what God intends for us. He intends for us to live this life. And so I got three thoughts tonight. Number one, I now live by realizing my position in Christ. That's how I live the Christian life, is by realizing my position in Christ. Have you thought about that lately? Have you stopped to think about your position in Christ? Positional truth. It's the truth that though we might be here and living in this world and interacting with other people, that spiritually we are in Jesus Christ. We have a position in Him. Well, that's what he tells us right here in the text. He talks about our position in Christ. And when we realize what our position in Christ is, it'll change how we live for Christ. It'll affect us for the good. First of all, we must realize our past position. If we're going to realize our position in Christ, we've got to realize our past position in Christ. And he addresses that here in verse 20, actually right out of the gate, the first three words, I am crucified. I am crucified. That little phrase, it's in the perfect tense. Now, I'm not an English major, but I'm glad I've got books that I can read that explain these things. And when it talks about the perfect tense, this refers to a once-for-all action that never needs to be repeated. And so Paul's telling us here, when he says, I am crucified, he's not saying that I need to be crucified. He's not saying, oh, I messed up, I've got to be crucified again. He's not talking about bringing his body into some kind of a physical, a pious situation of abusing and mutilating himself to try to pay for the sins that he's committed. But he's talking about something that's happened in the past. Something that happened at one time in history, and it affects us from that moment and forever. It doesn't have to be repeated because it's already been accomplished. In other words, what Paul is saying is this, I was crucified when Jesus was crucified. And that crucifixion was a one-time-for-all experience. Jesus will never have to die again for my sin, and I'll never have to die again for my sin, because when Jesus died for my sin, I died with Jesus on the cross for my sin. Isn't that a glorious position to be in? That's a position of every truly born-again believer tonight, is when Christ hung on the cross, you hung there with him, in a sense, because he hung there in your place. I was crucified. Notice Paul doesn't say, for Christ was crucified for me. That's true. And we see other places where that's stated. But here he identifies with it personally. He identifies with what Christ did on the cross as if it were he himself going through that. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified. And I stand crucified. Now, what does that mean for us tonight? Well, this is what it means for us. That means that if you're saved by the grace of God, that when Jesus died on the cross, you died with him. Look at Romans chapter 6. I'm not making this stuff up. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse number 4 through 6. Those three verses. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Oh, friend, I'm simply saying to us tonight that we need to realize our past position. And by that, I don't mean the state that we were in before God saved us, our position as being lost or dead in trespass and sin. I'm saying let's go back even further. Let's not go back 5 years, 10 years. Let's go back 2,000 years, and let's look at the scene of Calvary, and let's realize as Christ hung there and paid for the penalty of our sin, that we were there with him. He was hanging in our place. That's our position. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse number 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Every sin I ever committed, every sin I'll ever commit, every sin we committed today, it was nailed to the cross when Jesus hung there, and it was paid for. And by realizing my past position, being identified with Christ, in Christ, on the cross, that's how I live this life. And beloved, if we will realize our position in Christ, it'll help us to live the life that God wants us to live for him. If you let the devil bring up your past and wallow in your past, friend, it'll discourage you. It'll keep you from doing anything for God. But if you'll realize your past position is in Christ, and when Jesus said it was finished, God said it was finished. And beloved, our sins are paid for. They're gone. We'll never have to. I'm thankful that it was there at the cross where the wages of our sin were forever paid in full. For the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died the death of the cross. But the gift of God is eternal life. I now live because I have that eternal life. And beloved, this is why the believer never need fear death. I know the coronavirus has robbed us of a lot of our loved ones, and it has robbed us of a lot of our time, and it has robbed us of a lot in the last 2 years. But beloved, by the grace of God, you and I, as God's people, we don't have to fear the coronavirus. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear anything in this world. We've already experienced death with Jesus, and it holds no power over us. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Beloved, death is but a doorway into the presence of God. We already have eternal life. And if we'll understand that past position, it'll help us to live the Christian life. But not only do we realize our past position, we need to realize our present position. We need to realize our present position. And so you find here, not only does Paul tell us that the believer is dead, that perfect tense that happened on the cross and then the effects of it are forever and won't have to be repeated. But he also tells us that the believer is also alive. I love the phrase. We have it here, I live. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What a paradox. I mean, what a contradictory statement. I mean, you understand what crucifixion was, the absolute worst death a man could die, and the day that it was being utilized by the Roman soldier and the Roman guard. And to say you were crucified, friend, it was to say you were a dead man. And we you know, and I'm not against this, but we wear the cross upon us like jewelry, and we have it printed on our, I mean, And you know, again, if you wear a cross, I'm not preaching against you. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying it's ironic, because it'd be like us walking around with a noose around our neck. Nobody's going to do that. I mean, the cross was a torture. It was a death sentence. It'd be like walking around with a picture of an electric chair on your shirt. How people are put to death. It's ironic. Beloved, Jesus Christ suffered the most gruesome and grueling death that a man could suffer. And yet, to say that I am crucified, but I live. Oh, what a glorious statement. When you look at the phrase, I live, now I am crucified is in the perfect tense, but I live is in the present tense. Yes, we died with Jesus, but faith in him has raised us from the death of sin and has made us eternally alive. We are alive in Christ tonight. Oh, don't you love what John says in chapter 5, verse 25? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, and they that hear shall live. Beloved, they did live, and those that hear his voice today, if you hear his voice, you shall live. Thank God for the day I heard his voice. Thank God for the day he came to where I was. And it wasn't through just the vocal cords of a man and a message being preached, but it was by the Spirit of God speaking to my heart that I heard with the ear of faith. You know, on the surface, this seems to be a contradiction, but when you dig into it, this isn't an impossibility, because nothing's impossible with God. And yes, you can be dead and alive at the same time. I am dead to sin tonight, but praise God, I'm alive to Christ. And you can be both. And by the grace of God, we need to be both. We need to be dead to sin. We need to die daily to the old man and crucify the old man constantly and live for Christ. Not just alive until our bodies cease to live, but alive forever. That's what he's talking about. I live. Just as we share in His death, we share in His life tonight. And it's not a life. Eternal life is not something that starts when you get to heaven. But it's something that started the day Jesus Christ saved you and gave you life. It begins the instant, that moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. John 10:10 said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." God's purpose, His desire for the believer tonight is to have abundant life. Not to struggle through this world, but to live victoriously through Jesus Christ. And beloved, that begins with eternal life. We have eternal, and if you'll realize that, realize you're going to live forever. John 10:28, same chapter later on, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And then John got the message because he just couldn't stop talking about it and writing about it. You get on to chapter 17, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. So to know Jesus is to have eternal life, to live forever. That's why Paul could say, I live, and we could go on and on. You get to 1 John, and John's talking about it still. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. Do you have the Son tonight? Have you been saved? Do you know Him? And friend, you've got life like nobody else in this world does. It's eternal life. It's life that'll never end. It's life that'll help you overcome and to serve God. I now live, Paul said, by realizing my position in Christ. Number two, he says, I now live by relying on the power of Christ. And when we stop relying on ourselves and trusting in ourselves and relying on the Lord and trusting in the Lord, our living for Him will pick up. You know, it's amazing here, Paul, the great apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles. I mean, a man that's been, you know, praised and heralded as one of the greatest minds of all time, is quick to credit his ability to live in the Christian life not to himself, but to the Lord. He knows that without Christ, he can't live this life. And he knows what every one of us need to know tonight. If we don't, this thing's all about Christ and not about us. And it's all about his ability, his power to sustain us, not our own. We're weak. Remember when we were without strength, Christ died for us? Aren't you thankful for that thought? That when we didn't have any ability, when we didn't have any way of coming to Christ, He came to where we were. That's how redemption began. But beloved, that's the Christian life. It doesn't stop just when He saves us. That's when we embark on this journey of faith, relying upon the power of Christ to get us through this world. We have the power of His resurrection. Notice what He says. Christ liveth in me. Christ is alive in me tonight. He's risen in me tonight. When He rose again, He brought forth that resurrection life, that resurrection power. And when He saved me, He brought that same power into my life. This statement reminds us that not only did Jesus die on the cross for our sins, but He rose from the dead for our justification. 3 days later, He died in humility, but He rose in power and in glory. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." And just as Jesus rose from the grave, different than the way He was buried, everyone who comes to Him by faith is altered forever. Our lives are forever altered. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And beloved, when we come to Him and by faith trust Him, that resurrection power transforms our lives and we come forth different. Why is that? Because the power of His resurrection is a life-changing work. And it's a work that works itself out into the lives of the believing people of God. It's God's way of transforming us as He begins to work in us and out of us, making us different than we were when we met Him. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's by His resurrection power. Is Christ living in you? It's because he rose again. And that resurrection power that brought him forth from the grave is the same thing that enables us to live the Christian life. Realize you can't do it in your own power. You can't do this in your own strength. We are at the mercy of God, and we need his power to enable us. And we need to vocalize that. We need to live in that reality, constantly leaning upon him for his power to help us. The good news is he will help us. The good news is he does. The resurrected Christ dispenses his resurrection life to those who believe upon him. To everyone that comes to him by faith. He saves them by this power. But he also maintains us by that power. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 tells us that dead state that we were in and how he hath quickened us together. That power has made us alive, but it doesn't stop there. Verse 4 all the way down to verse 10, he begins telling us how that saving power that quickens us is a power of sanctification in our life, of creating us to be his workmanship, created for his glory. Oh, friend, I'm saying this power doesn't stop when we're saved, but it's resurrection power that enables us to live the Christian life, that makes us the children of God, but also helps us to walk as children of God. I'm not just alive tonight, but he's alive in me. And that's the power of the resurrection. That's Christ living. Christ living in me. Not only do we see the power of his resurrection, notice the power of his residence. And it doesn't just say that Christ liveth, and I think that's kind of the emphasis here, but it's that he's in me. I mean, underline that little word in your thinking there. Jesus doesn't just come on the sinner and save him. God's not just an outside influencer. God's not just some power out there, some phenomena that when we bounce into him as we're going down life's journey, oh, we're affected on the outside by him. He takes up residence. He's living inside of us. He's moved into the center. He's not just on the outside affecting us. He's on the inside affecting us. He is renovating the heart of a sinner. When we trust Jesus Christ, he is inside of us, living out of us. And he gives us that power from within to live for him. Wasn't this what he promised us before he left this world in John 14? You got it in verse 16 through 18 there. There's three verses he talks about. The Comforter will come. He's going to lead you into all truth. He promised to give the believer his spirit to dwell within him, to lead him and empower him and strengthen him. And that's why Paul would exhort us in Ephesians 5:18 to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be constantly controlled by the lordship of Jesus Christ, constantly aware of his will for our life. When the only way we get those instructions is by being familiar with the Word of God. And a Word-filled man is a Spirit-filled man. And it'll help you to live the Spirit-filled life. And that's what the Spirit does. The indwelling Spirit is present to lead us. That's what he tells us in John 16, to teach us, to empower us, to give us aid and comfort. And that's what the name Comforter that was ascribed to him in John 14 means, is one who comes alongside and encourages and gives aid. He gives us aid when we are at our weakest, when we feel like we can't go any further living the Christian life, that we've made a miserable mess of our life. He's there to give us encouragement and to strengthen us. Thankfully, he pulls us back up and he pulls our boots up and he ties our shoelaces and he says, get back. Service for the Lord. He corrects us. Aren't you thankful for that? When we need to be corrected, when we need to be rebuked. As we yield more and more to him, the more we're able to live for him. He produces more of himself through us. We see that in Galatians 5, of that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Oh, I'm just simply saying we need to understand tonight. We need to rely on the power of Christ. We can't do this without him. We can't do this without the Spirit of God. We can't do this without the means of grace God's provided. And the fact that Jesus is within us is the only thing that makes the Christian life possible tonight. It's the only thing that makes being a Christian possible. It's the only thing that makes being a Christian productive and bringing God glory. That's the only thing. I ask you tonight, can you say along with Paul, I now live? And in saying that, are you living by your own strength? Because you can do that for a little while. You can go a little distance in your own strength, but eventually you'll burn out. Eventually you'll throw in the towel. Eventually you'll quit. But if you're walking in His power never fails, never runs out. He'll sustain us even through to the very end. Let me give you this third thought tonight. I now live by realizing my position in Christ, by relying on the power of Christ. Number three, I now live by resting in the provisions of Christ. I'm glad I can rest tonight. Yeah, I can live. Yeah, I can walk. Yeah, I can war. Yeah, I can serve the Lord. Yeah, I can experience His power that enables me. But the Christian life is not all just, in a sense, it's not just all offensive, productive. But I'm thankful that we're able to rest at times in the provisions that Christ has given us. There is a supply here for us, and one of those is a supply of faith. There's faith, and that's specifically spoken of in this verse. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What a strong statement Paul here is making, that the faith given to him by Jesus Christ is what makes his life possible. We know this, but I think a lot of times we can tend to forget it. We need to remember constantly on a daily basis that it's by His faith that we live this life. I'm not mustering up faith in myself. I'm not conjuring up some faith every day to believe God, to serve God. This isn't some sensational thing. Thank God we do not have to supply our own faith for the journey that He's called us to live. And to walk. Our Savior provides this faith. He does, doesn't He? He provides the faith we need to make the trip, the journey, all the way home. Think of it this way. I mean, would you agree with me tonight that you're saved by faith? And we get that from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, right? Where it says that it is the gift of God in verse number 8, is the gift of God. So God gives you faith. He saves you with that faith in the beginning. And when we're saved, the Holy Spirit, who's the source of faith, comes to live within our hearts. He indwells us, and He's living in us, and He's the source of faith. And as we journey through this life, as we live and live for Christ, the Holy Spirit dispenses faith in proportion to that which we face. You don't have dying faith today unless you're fixing to die. You don't have faith to move a mountain unless you've got a mountain that needs to be moved. God gives us faith in proportion to our need. And as He does that, we exercise faith. Faith's kind of like a muscle. It has to be exercised. Well, preacher, how do you exercise faith? Well, it's pretty simple. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I know we use that verse a lot in reference to salvation, and I'm okay with that. But I don't think that's the sole intention of that verse. That's being written to save people. Beloved, I believe we exercise our faith how? By hearing the Word of God. By studying the Word of God. By reading the Word of God. And as we hear the Word of God and we take in the Word of God, our faith grows stronger and stronger and stronger. But listen, it's not because of our understanding or of a fuzzy feeling that we get. It's by our association to the Word of God. The more I read God's Word and see what He's done for others and see what He does for me every day of my life, the more I have faith that He can do again and again and again. It isn't our faith that grows stronger. It's His faith within us that increases as we grow. that sees him provide again and again and again. And so there is the supply of faith. I'm talking about we're resting in the provisions of Christ. That's how we live. And if you're not living by resting in the provision of Christ, you're not living. You're missing out. You're struggling. You may be barely getting by, but oh, God has so much more for you. There's a supply of faith, but notice there's the sacrifice of his flesh. This is a provision for us. Notice it says, who gave himself for me. I want to say everything I have, everything I've talked about tonight, everything that pertains to the Christian life and Christian living is possible only because Jesus went to the cross for our sins, isn't it? It's only possible because he bore in his body our sin upon the tree. Because he loved us and gave himself for us. We've seen it in Romans, and we're preaching right now in Romans there, chapter number 5. But like it says in verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, in those verses right there, he explains how sinful, how wicked, how undeserving we are. When we were without strength, he tells us, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were the enemies of God. God didn't come and die for his friends. He came in the person of Jesus Christ and he died for his enemies. Because he loved us. He absorbed the wrath of God for those who will receive him. And he alone makes the Christian life possible by his sacrificial death for us. That's a provision we have. That's a provision we have. You know, there's a lot of churches, and I'm going to close. There's a lot of churches filled with people who are trying to live a Christian life without first coming to Christ in faith. And that's why we see so many poor examples of a Christian, if we're just being honest. A lot of people naming the name of Christ that really don't know anything about him, don't know anything about his word, they don't know his gospel. But you can never be a Christian without first being saved by the grace of God, without first meeting Christ. You're going to have to have Christ introduce himself to you. He's the only one who can make a dead man live. He's the only one who can break sin's bondage and set a man free. He's the only one who can take a life that's been wrecked, ruined, and doomed by sin and change everything in that individual by the power of his saving grace. He's the only one that can do that. The gospel is not what many think it is. You know, a lot of people think that, you know, the gospel just concerns the church or baptism, or, you know, it has to do with the preacher, who the preacher was, or maybe something I was told to say, or even maybe just being a better you, turning over a new leaf and trying to stop doing the things that you used to do, start over, make a New Year's resolution. That's what a lot of people think about when they think about the gospel. But the gospel doesn't get anything to do with any of that. The gospel is far simpler, and that's what makes it so hard for so many people. They stumble at it. It's a stumbling block to the Jew. It's foolishness to the Gentile, to the Greek. But the gospel summed up very simply by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's spelled out for us in Romans 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe with all thy heart that God will save you. It's been bought, paid for upon the cross. And the gospel is what Jesus Christ can do for sinners through his death, burial, and resurrection. Until you understand the gospel, you won't be able to say with Paul, I now live. Because you won't have any life. But when you understand the gospel, you'll be able to live the life that God intended you to live as a believer. And we find here Paul's telling us that our entire being, our entire life, our entire existence is wrapped up in Christ. I don't know if there's any other way of describing this verse than this. This is a life that's being described by being completely wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He starts it out with what Christ has done for us in the past. He ends it with what Christ has done for us and continues to do for us. who loved me, gave himself for me. I am only able to say tonight that I now live because Jesus Christ saved me and he lives in me. And if that's how salvation is obtained, and it is, that's the only way the Christian life can be lived. By the provisions that we have in Christ. Okay? By faith that God gives us by the indwelling Spirit and by constantly living in the reality that Jesus Christ died for me. He gave himself for me. And if he gave himself for me, God is satisfied with that gift. He is satisfied with that sacrifice. My sins are paid for. I don't have to live under the guilt and the shame of past mistakes or even present mistakes. That's been paid for. I can confess it. I can repent of it. And I can live for Christ. So let's live for him. And if you're struggling in your life for him, with him, go back and read this verse. See your life consumed in Christ. Realize that you are trusting in him and him alone. Cast yourself upon him. Sometimes you'll have to do that multiple times a day. You'll have to do it over and over and over again. We were doing marriage counseling last night with Daniel and Lily. And the last thing I ended our session with was for them to be the husband and the wife to each other they need to be, they're going to have to be Spirit-filled. Living the Spirit-filled life. And it's the same with a Spirit-filled life. There's times when I constantly have to remind myself of the reality that I cannot live the life that the old man wants to live. I have to live the life that I have in Christ. Reminded myself. And the moment that you submit yourself afresh to the Lordship of Christ, to the Word of God in your life, there's going to be a temptation. There's going to be a fiery dart. There's going to be a flyer that goes through your mind. Something of days gone by, the old life that you once lived. And you're going to have to remind yourself all over again and die to yourself all over again and commit your ways to the Lord all over again. And sometimes it's a moment by moment by moment. And that's what this life is step by step by step. Realizing that your life is in Christ.